So we will be stuck into Philippians chapter 2. If you open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we'll stay here for the entire morning. Now, we're going to read it out together. The words will be up on the screen behind me. But if you've got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, please read along with me, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility," there's our word for today, "in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." Now, these next words actually come to us as an ancient Christian hymn. This was an ancient song in the early church. So adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, here's our hymn, "existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now here's Paul again. "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We'll come back to that at the end. "For it's God who's working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in it we get to hear you speak to us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of your gospel, that we get Jesus. I ask now, Lord, as we hear you speak to us, that we'd have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand your great blessings to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 20 years ago, I was 18 years old, and I found myself strapped to the back of an Italian man getting ready to jump out of an airplane. I was down in Florida with my family on holiday, and my sister and I found cheap coupons, discount coupons for skydiving. Because of course, if there's anything you want to do on a budget, it's jumping out of a plane. When we arrived at the hangar, we're greeted by this really cheerful Italian fella who announced that he would be our jump instructor for the day. Now, here's what I really liked about him. He was a simple man. Our training lasted less than a minute. Different times back then. But this is why. He says, there are many, many things you could know about jumping out of an airplane, but you're going to forget them all. So there's only one thing you must remember. When we leap from the plane, don't hold on to anything. He went on to explain how often people, as the doors open up, they look down, they panic, and they grab at the side of the door, even worse, the side of the plane on their way out, and it never ends well. So whatever you do, he says, don't grasp at the plane. He then added, if you've got that, if it has sunk in, then do this. After we've leapt from the plane, arch your back, open up your arms. That'll really help me as we're falling 14,000 feet through the sky. Now, in case you're wondering, I did not hold on to the side of the plane, and I did arch my back once my heart started beating again. But his principle of teaching, it really stuck with me. If you can just remember this one thing, That's enough. But once that one thing sinks in and takes root in your mind, then do this. I feel that's a little bit what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 2, right? If you're new to church and wondering what Christianity is really all about, or if you've been around for a while and maybe feeling a bit distracted by the secondary stuff that's happening around you, then this is for you. Because here, Paul, he takes us right to the heartbeat of the gospel, to what sits right at the center of the good news of Jesus and what must define us, all those who bear Christ's name. In other words, the way I like to put it is, if you were to wring out the word of God, then this is what would come dripping out. It's the humility of Christ. At the heart of the gospel is this idea that Jesus lowered himself out of obedience to the Father for the sake of sinful humanity to the glory of God. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And once that truth sinks in, like once it's really taken root in your heart, the next step is clear. As citizens of heaven, we are called to imitate this same humility in service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? So that's where we're heading. The theme for this morning, humility in service. Humility in service. That's what we're going to be exploring today. Sorry, I thought I had a slide for that. That's all right. So humility in service. Here's how we're going to be doing this. Okay, we are going to jump right into the middle of this passage first to see how it is that Jesus shapes our understanding of humility. And then we'll rewind a little bit to see how it is that we are called to live this same life, how it is we might live this in our own lives, before ending at the end of this chapter by exploring why this is so important for our world today. All right? So that's what we're looking at, the core of humility, the call to humility, the course of humility. So that is humility, what is it? How do we live it, and why is it so important? All right, that's where we're heading this morning. Let's get stuck into the first thing then, Act 1, the core of humility, from verse 5, 6, 7, 8. That is, what is humility? All right, the core of humility, what is humility? Now, in our modern Western world, we love seeing examples of humility. Our hearts are drawn to it, not only because, frankly, it's so rare, but also because it's such a beautiful way to live. So take Keanu Reeves, for example. He's a Hollywood star, not only a famous Hollywood star, but famous for his humble lifestyle. He still rides the subway into work every day. He's known to redirect large portions of his salary to the film crews and special effects teams on his movies. He funds charities without any need to attach his name to them. So whether or not you can handle his kill count in John Wick, you got to admit he's a pretty cool guy. But here's the thing. In the ancient world, someone like Keanu would have been seen as a bit weak or even pathetic. For example, in the ancient Roman world, humility wasn't a virtue. It wasn't something to live by. It was often a word that was used for weakness or for low status. See, what you really wanted as a member of society was honor. You wanted power. You wanted recognition. The idea of intentionally lowering yourself for someone else was seen as shameful. It was a matter of shame. And this is the cultural moment that Jesus stepped into. And in so doing, he flips humility on its head. See, Jesus had all authority, yet he chose to serve. Even though he was equal with God, he humbled himself even to the point of dying on a cross. The most powerful person who ever lived made himself low for the least of these, for us. And the early church took this to heart. As I said in the Bible reading, these words here in Philippians 2, they actually come from an early Christian hymn. It's a song of worship inspired by the countercultural humility of Christ. That's how powerful this idea was. So with that in mind, what is humility? How can we define humility? Well, at its core, humility is all about valuing others above yourself. valuing others above yourself. Loving others more than you love yourself, but not just any kind of love. It's a love, humility is a love that lowers itself for the sake of others. For the sake of others. John Dixon, he's an apologist and historian down in Sydney. He wrote a wonderful little book on humility. After years of research, he defines humility like this. He says, humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. All right? To forego your status, to set aside your privilege, to deploy your resources, redirect your wealth, the stuff you have, or use your influence, your social capital, for the good of others before yourself. Here's how Dixon summarizes it. He says, in other words, humility is the willingness to hold power in service of others, right? So holding power in service, using it to serve others. Like a bridge that bears the weight of others crossing safely, true humility uses its strength for the sake of someone else's good. Now, to understand humility more deeply, what we can do is we can actually look at this ancient Christian hymn in Philippians 2. And notice how it gives us three key building blocks for understanding true humility. The first one is dignity. Dignity. There is an inherent dignity to humility because it assumes that the humble person is actually acting from a place of height. And see that there in verses 5 and 6, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. See, Jesus held the highest position in the universe, God himself, and yet he didn't cling to that status. He acted from his position of height. True humility begins not in weakness, but in strength willingly laid down. Which leads to the next building block of humility. The second thing we see is choice. The difference between humility and humiliation is choice. See, Jesus didn't choose to use his power for himself, which he could have. Instead, says verse 7, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Just imagine that. Jesus chose to set aside his glory. It's kind of like a king stepping off his throne to wash the feet of his servants. In the same way, Jesus, he chose to leave his home in heaven, his throne in heaven, to come down onto our level in order to bring us back up to God. Which leads to the final building block there, social. It's other person-centered. So true humility, it's not just how we think about ourselves. It's how we treat others. Verse 8 says, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus die on a cross willingly? Well, the answer is that Jesus was keen to exercise his power for the sake of the world. The point of it was to save sinful humanity. Genuine humility, it's always other person centered. We ultimately express humility in socially, in context with one another, with the community. So dignity, choice, social expression, you put it all together, what you find is a savior who didn't grasp at power but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death. Why? In order to save others. Do you see it there? The heartbeat of the gospel is humility. It's right there at the center. The cross of Christ is living proof that greatness, true greatness, expresses itself in service to others. Because the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, made the most noble choice to lay down his life for you and for me. Amen? Now, let that truth sink in. Because once it does, your next step is clear. As citizens of heaven, we are called to imitate this same humility in service to others. Or to put it like Paul says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. This brings us to our second act for today, Act 2, the call of humility. All right, so rewind a little bit. We're going to go back up to verse 1, 1 to 4. We are going to look at now how do we live humble lives in service to others? All right, this is the call of humility. How do we live humble lives in service to others? Well, a couple of weeks ago, Caroline and I were given free tickets to see the LA Dance Project perform in Brisbane, the ballet. Now, it was incredible. The dancers, they moved in perfect rhythm, every step, every turn, every leap, depending on the others. The precision and even just the sheer beauty of it were stunning. But here's the thing. We realized pretty quickly on that we are not high culture people. There were 3 acts total, intermission in between every act, and if I'm telling the truth, we didn't stay for the final act because we heard that the Pacifica Made Festival was happening in New Farm. Now, this was the part of the Brisbane Festival that showcased music and dance from the South Pacific Islands. So naturally, we rush over, and it was wild. Polynesian drummers, hula dancers, meat and rice out of the back of a truck. Definitely felt a lot more at home here. Everyone on stage is shimmying in perfect rhythm, people from every background joining in. You know, the performers even pulled us up on stage to have a dance, despite my severe lack of melanin. Now, the ballet and the island dancing, two very, very different art forms, can we agree? But they both worked because everyone was working together. Each dancer knew their part, but they were all united toward one single goal. And that's exactly the kind of picture that Paul's painting for the Philippian church. He wants their unity to express itself in a single goal. And that goal is serving one another, in service to others. So see that there from verse 1. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete. How? By thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. On one purpose. See, Paul's vision for the church is a community that moves in rhythm together with hearts beating to the same gospel tune. He's saying, look at all the blessings you share in Christ. Now share in this one thing here, humility in service. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Now, let me ask, what would happen if, just imagine, one dancer in that ballet, if they decided suddenly that they were the star of the show? Or if one islander tried to outshine the others. I reckon at that moment, the instant that one dancer tried to steal the limelight, the whole thing would fall apart. The whole show would fall apart. But then let me ask you, how often do we think and feel and act as though we are more important than what God's doing in our community here? For example, do you come to church thinking primarily about yourself, thinking about who did or didn't greet you on the way in, or how loud the music was or wasn't, or what the person at the front did or didn't say? Or do you think about Jesus' church and the people who make up this community? Because not even Jesus acted as if he was more important than the church. And he is. He is. So how do we actually live this? How do we begin to think of ourselves before others? Paul's answer is that everyone here must be focused on something other than themselves, and what we discover is that something is actually a someone. It's Jesus Christ himself. So just as the dancers all fix their gaze on the rhythm and the movement of the performance, so we must fix our gaze on the rhythm and movement of the gospel, the divine drama unfolding in Jesus and now continuing in us. Only then will we be able to consider others as more important than ourselves. All right, does that make sense? Does that sound hard to live out? It is, but Paul wants us to know that it's possible. He wants us to know it's possible that as citizens of heaven, this kind of humility is in community is possible. That's why Paul gives us the very real life example of Timothy in verse 19. So just cast your eyes over to verse 19. Now, unfortunately, Tiny Tim, as I like to call him, has been a bit miscast in church history. See, in Paul's letters, we're told, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, Timothy. And also, take a little wine for your stomach. So we tend to picture Timothy as a shy young preacher with chronic belly aches. But that's not the real Timothy. Timothy came from a strong heritage of faith. His grandmother Lois and mother Eunice passed on to him a sincere trust in Christ. And I'd argue, far from being timid, Timothy was Paul's fixer in gospel ministry. What I mean by that is, Timothy is the one that you leave behind to steady new church plants like in Berea and Thessalonica. He's also the one you send into really tough situations like Corinth and Ephesus to strengthen rowdy and struggling congregations. Just a side note, I didn't think to say this, but imagine you plant a church and then a letter comes to you and it's like, oh, there's this guy in our congregation, he just won't stop sleeping with his mother-in-law. What do? You send Timothy to go sort it out. That's a true story, not my words. That's what's happening in the church in Corinth, okay? So if you think we have issues, we don't have issues. Anyway, Timothy is the one. Timothy is the one. That'd be Steve's job. Timothy is the one that you send into those churches to really pull in the rowdy congregations or to strengthen the struggling ones, the ones where false doctrine has sort of taken root. That's Timothy. He's like Paul's trusted consultant that you'd send in with when everything's falling apart. Now, having said that, look what Paul says about Timothy from verse 19. He says, now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that's the Philippians, to send him to you soon, for I have no one else like-minded. There's our idea, having the same mind, who will genuinely care about whose interests? Your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you see, Timothy may have been young, and sure, he may have had IBS, but who doesn't? Who doesn't? Yet he kept his eyes fixed on Christ, and because of that, he kept his eyes fixed on the needs of others. And that's what we're called to as citizens of heaven. Right, so what would that look like in your own pocket of the world, for example? You think about your life here in the church, at End Church. You know, can you, when you come in every Sunday, can you be asking yourself, who can I be blessing this Sunday morning? Instead of asking, what can I get out of this? Or even, when was the last time you celebrated somebody else's success here at church without needing credit for yourself or even feeling sorry for yourself, which is really easy to fall into? Or we think about life at home. What might change if you considered your spouse or your housemate or your kids or even your parents as more important than yourself? Are there small daily moments in your routine where humility might create a different tone in your home? All the married couples are just looking straight ahead. I'm locked in. What about at work or at uni? Who are the people that you just kind of naturally overlook? You know, what might it look like for God to be calling you to see them this week? Could humility simply look like just listening a little bit longer than you speak? Or even in our community. If our neighborhood of West End, if they sort of looked in on our community here, would they see lives who are shaped by the humility of Jesus? People who love one another with the same humility that Christ showed us. Or here's a big one. Here's a big one. If our church ceased to exist tomorrow morning, would anyone in West End even notice? Which leads us to our final movement for today. Why this is so important for our world. Act 3, the course of humility. the course of humility. That is, why is it so important that we get this right? This is from verse 12 onward. Last week, I did my hometown a little dirty by lamenting all the things wrong with it. So today I'll tell you everything I loved about growing up in Canada, okay? They say the Canadian prairies are as wide and open as the human imagination, and boy, I reckon that's true. Growing up there, I always had a sense of space, of being free, of being surrounded by something open and beautiful, majestic even. At sunset, the sky would glow a deep red and then orange as the sun drifted lower, unhindered by any buildings or hills, and it would rest right on the edge of the earth, that's poetic language, until at last it fell off the edge, and just on cue, the stars would begin to shine. Now, if you've ever escaped the city and looked up on a clear night, you know what I'm talking about. Stars that stretch from east to west. If you're lucky enough to be in the northern hemisphere, you see the northern lights dancing across the sky. Working the night shift on the farm, I'd often look up at that masterpiece, me, this tiny little human, under God's great and beautiful sky. But those stars aren't just for beauty. Before GPS or smartphones, people used them for navigation, and actually they still do today. You could step outside, look up, sort of find the North Star, whatever constellation, know your position, and know where to go. And that's the kind of picture Paul paints here. He says that as we live humble, servant-hearted lives, we become like those stars, helping people who don't yet know Jesus find their bearings in the world and move toward him. Take a look there from verse 14. Paul says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. That's the gospel. Do you see the image there? When we hold tightly to the gospel, when we express it through humility and service, the world gets a glimpse of God, who he is, his character, what he's doing in the world. Through our lives, people can see something of the beauty, the truth of Jesus. And then the prayer here is maybe even come to trust in Jesus for themselves, for themselves. Now, just before this image, though, Paul says something that's a little bit confusing. Takes a little while to work it out. Cast your eyes over verse 12. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Well, what does that mean? Work out your own salvation because God is working his salvation in you. Well, who's doing the work? Am I working out myself, or is God the one doing the work in me? Well, the answer is yes. Let me explain. When I was a kid, that's not a photo of me, that's a paid actor. When I was a kid, every Christmas I'd ask for a new Lego set. And so Christmas Eve, I'm looking forward to Christmas already. Christmas Eve would roll around, and after dinner, we'd read the Bible together, and we'd do a little family Christmas program. We were very, it was like Von Trapp family vibes in my home, right? Sound of Music, if you ever watched that growing up. Finally, it came time to the present. I'd rip open the wrapping paper. I'd dump the Lego pieces out onto the living room floor, and then for the next few days, I would spend them figuring out how all of this is meant to fit together. Now, was there any doubt that the Lego set was mine? Of course not. It was a gift, a free gift, mine to keep. But once I had it, did I not have to do something with it? Of course I did. I had to work it out piece by piece with instructions in hand. I'd slowly shape these Lego pieces into something beautiful, something practical, something usable. That's a bit like our salvation. It's a free gift, something that God gives to us entirely by his grace. But once we receive it, we are invited to work it out with all reverence and awe, with a holy weight to it, a seriousness to it. That's that fear and trembling. We are called to figure it out with God's help at work in our lives. We figure out how this new life fits together. You've probably already experienced this for yourself, right? When you first came to faith, you are still the same person you were just before coming to faith, right? Same habits, same story, same attitude. But over time, as God's Spirit works in you and you start to change, you begin to grow. It's slow, sometimes messy, but what you're doing is you're working out your own salvation. You're learning how to live more and more like Jesus as His Holy Spirit works in you until bit by bit you shine a little brighter. All right? So here's how we'll start landing the plane this morning. As citizens of heaven, if we want to live this new life of humility in service, how might we be growing in it this week? How might we be taking all these sort of pieces and start fitting them together right now this morning? Well, I think what this part of God's word pushes us toward is that we need to practice humility, right? Exercise it in the real, but sometimes or often uncomfortable parts of life. Here's what I mean by that. I'll give you three examples and then we'll start wrapping up. Number one, the first example there is love across difference. See, our lack of humility is often exposed when we meet people who are just different from us, whether that's culturally or socially, or even just different in their personalities. I mean, how many times have you thought, oh, gee, that person is just hard work? Or even you thought, you know, they just wouldn't understand me. They wouldn't get me. They don't want to get me. And yet, just as Jesus left his home in heaven to cross that great divide to come down to earth for us, true humility moves toward difference, not away from it. So you don't need to answer this next part out loud, but who in your life do you find hard to love or relate to? And what would it look like to take just one step toward them this week? Maybe ask them a question about their life, listen to their story, pray for them. It might be awkward, but humility grows when we choose to love across difference. Number two, honor one another. See, sometimes we struggle with humility because we're too busy comparing ourselves to others. So we envy other people's gifts, their ministries, opportunities, their blessings. But humility celebrates others rather than competes with them. And so when you see someone who's doing something well, thank God for them. Tell them that you notice them, that you appreciate them. Speak words that will build them up and not tear them down. Honor them both publicly and in private, because the humble heart, a truly humble heart, actually rejoices when others succeed. And the last one there, put to death false humility. Put to death false humility. This is a good one for the church. One of the biggest traps we have in church life is false humility. It's this subtle pride that sort of hides behind ideas like, I'm just being a faithful Christian, or I'm just trying to be discerning, or you know, I'm just going to call someone and tell them to pray for so-and-so because of such, you know. It shows up when we often criticize more than we contribute, or even when we focus on what's wrong, instead of just asking, well, how can I help here? How can I serve here? So how do we put to death false humility? We can put false humility to death by practicing, exercising small daily acts of genuine humility. It's like a muscle. So for example, don't just talk, do. Step in and help. Or always assume the best in others. Leave some room for God's grace in your relationships. Here's a helpful one. Invite feedback. Be willing to learn and to grow from others. Or just choose to serve in quiet and unseen ways. Simple little habits like these, they train our hearts to think less about ourselves and more about others, which is what we're called to, aren't we, in this chapter. So that's the challenge. Love across difference, honor one another, put to death false humility. Three small but powerful ways we can be reflecting the humble heart of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. All right, so as we wrap up, at the very end of this chapter, Paul gives us one final story of what humility in service looks like. And it's a story that comes with a promise. The story is of a man called Epaphroditus. There's a good name for all you pregnant couples out there, if you're having a boy. He may not be a household. Well, we could make him a household name, couldn't we? Yeah. Because here's why. His story is worth knowing. See, Epaphroditus, he wasn't a famous missionary or gifted preacher. He was simply a faithful church member in Philippi. He was sent from the church to bring financial and practical support to Paul while he's in prison. Now, it's a long and dangerous trip. The journey from Philippi to Rome was over 1,000 kilometers. And as we read, somewhere along the way, Epaphroditus got really, really ill. He almost died in the process, but he didn't give up. He kept going for the sake of Christ and for the good of others. As a result, Paul says in verses 29 and 30, welcome him, he's speaking to the Philippians, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor. Hold him in honor. Why? Well, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. That's really high praise from Paul. Epaphroditus risked everything to serve others quietly and faithfully. And Paul says that's the kind of person who deserves honor. But that makes sense, because that's the same pattern we've been seeing all throughout this chapter. Jesus humbled himself, even to the point of death, and because of that, God raised him up and exalted him. Now, for us, we may not always understand what God's doing in our lives, in our world, in our community. We may not even like it all the time, but we can trust him through it. Why? Because God promises to take us on a journey he himself has already traveled. And since Jesus has gone ahead of us and secured our destination, we can have confidence in that journey despite the twists and turns along the way. The journey I'm talking about is the path from humility to honor. The path from humility to honor. Here's how Philippians puts it, the final refrain from that ancient Christian hymn. With this, we'll close. Verse 8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, if you humble yourself before our great God, he will not leave you in the dirt. As Jesus himself says, all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Confess that Jesus is Lord, and you too will be raised to glory in Christ. That's the promise of humility. That as you lay yourself down, you'll find that God is really keen to pick you back up. Let's pray. Lord, we will never be able to humble ourselves unless we have a rock-solid identity in you. It's only when our lives are so secure in your love for us that we'll be able to love others more than we love ourselves. So build us up, Lord. Speak to us by your word, that our minds might be renewed. Encourage us to pray, that our hearts become tuned to yours. Strengthen us by your spirit, that we might walk in repentance and keep following your son Jesus from humility to honor. And Lord, grant us the grace to do all of this alongside our brothers and sisters here at End Church. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.